Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 5. I'm still thinking about Jake telling you, you know, to come and stump me. I mean, that only takes the first few seconds, you know, of the class. But he's just being nice. Acts chapter 5, we're studying through the entire book of Acts. We're doing it a verse at a time, a chapter at a time. We find ourselves in chapter 5, verse 17. We're going to look down into verse 26. An angel sets the 12 apostles free from the common prison and tells them to return to the mission Jesus has given them of proclaiming the gospel to the whole world. The title of our message, Angels in the Mission Field. There was a famous movie called Angels in the Outfield. Some of you who maybe once lived in Southern California, you know, saw that movie. But anyway, I know you're sitting thinking, yeah, oh, that's right. There were angels in the mission field. Yeah, wow, cool. Anyway, verse 17, I'm off to a really big start here this morning. I feel it. I feel the love and I feel the excitement in this, you know. All right, Acts chapter 5, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. Let's pray together. Lord, there's always a sense, or should be at least, when we get together, that you are trying to speak to us in ways that we're ordinarily not attending to. You brought us together, Lord. You pour out your Spirit. Our hearts are knit together, one with another. And as we praise you and offer that, Lord, like incense going before your throne. And there's just a different preparation, not better, not worse, just a different preparation than we do at home or at other times. And there's a sense of your presence just here ministering one heart to another, touching each life, revealing yourself, manifesting yourself. You always choose to do it through your word, and we have your word in front of us. We've heard it read, and now we want it to come into our lives, Lord, and find us receptive hearers, ready, Lord, to understand how it reveals your romance for us, your love for us, how that you've come to sit with us, Lord, and embrace us really with this word. I pray, Lord, that we would be much different leaving this place than when we came, touched, Lord, by your love and grace. We pray in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. I want you to think of your favorite vacation spot. As you are resting or recreating there, have you ever said to yourself or those with you, "Ah, this is the life"? Now think of the apostles of Jesus Christ. They are itinerant preachers of a message that has brought them into conflict with the religious authorities. Two of them had been previously detained. Now all of them had been imprisoned. They were set free, but told to go right on with the activity that would ensure their continuing persecution. Yet with real enthusiasm, they proclaimed to everyone who would listen, this is the life. The word for life appears for the first time in the book of Acts, and that's why I'm focusing on that. Of course, they were talking about Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. The word is used about 36 times in the New Testament. Often it's used as a synonym for the Lord himself. But it is also a description of your daily experience with Jesus. In John 10, verse 10, the Lord said, I have come that you might have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Every blessing and every buffeting is a platform from which you can stand and say, this is life. I'll organize my thoughts about these verses around 2 points. Number one, submit to God and experience his life. Or number two, covet the world and you will miss his life. First of all, beginning in verse 17, submit to God and you will experience his life. Look at your own life and its circumstances. Some of us seem to be going through testings and trials. We might almost think of them as a prison because we see no way out of them. We are nevertheless called upon to proclaim in them, this is the life. Some of you have it made in the shade, as we used to say a million years ago. But wait a minute. When you proclaim this is the life, are you talking about your relationship with Jesus? Or are you settling into the comforts and conveniences you have been blessed to enjoy? The Christian life is the life, whether you are blessed or buffeted, abounding or being abased. The 12 apostles knew it, and the point of our passage is that you and I want to know it too. A key to the attitude of the 12 was their submission to God and to his authority. Later in this chapter, Peter, speaking for them all, will say, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that was the bottom line, rubber meets the road for them. They always obeyed God, and if it came into conflict with other men, they continued to obey God. Submitting to God's authority put them or kept them right where God wanted them. God then filled them with his Spirit to experience his life in their real life circumstances. And so I want to note some of the qualities of their submission to God. We talk about being submitted, but I think there's some qualities of submission here that we can draw out. And the first one is, it was an active submission to God. They were busy serving him. They weren't getting more training. They weren't putting their own affairs in order. They weren't waiting until their careers ended and had more free time. Now, it sounds a little bit silly to apply some of those things to the apostles, but these were common men at one time, men of like passions with you and I. Fishermen, not fishermen in the sense that you and I are fishermen, where we, you know, go buy some equipment at the fish place and go down and cast our lure, you know, in the canal or something. I mean, it wasn't recreational fishing that they were professional fishermen. They owned fishing businesses. They were tax collectors. They had real lives. And Jesus called them away from those lives. And after he rose from the dead, he told them, your life now is that of an itinerant minister of the gospel. And they were busy serving the Lord in that way. God has called upon each of us to serve him now, right where we are. All of us are in full-time ministry, whether we consider it full-time ministry, the way the world looks at it, or whether we're continuing at a job or in a career or somewhere else, we're available to the Lord. And it's our submission has a certain quality to it when we understand that, Lord, wherever I am submitted to you. I'm only here. Yes, I'm getting an education. That's a great thing. Yes, I'm pursuing my career, and I thank you for it because I love what I'm doing, and I'm maybe even doing good for people in my career. You know, those kinds of things. But Lord, more than anything else, I obey you rather than men. I know that I'm here to hear from you and to do what you are calling me to do at all times. And we're not waiting for anything. We're already listening to the Lord. And that's a raises our submission to a much higher quality. The apostles were daily in the temple preaching to large crowds. The church numbered perhaps more than 10,000 men and women. I don't know how many could gather together at once there at Solomon's porch in the temple, but by this time in the history of the church, it was a mega church. The first church was a mega church. They went from 120, which is an average-sized church, to a church of 10,000 in just a few weeks. There's, if you want to know about church growth, that's what you should study. And what was their only secret? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. There were no programs. There was no methodology. They didn't even take offerings, as far as I can tell. People just gave them things. It was fantastic. We have all these schemes and methods today that ignore just the plain outworking of the Spirit of God. Besides the numerical growth, there were many signs and wonders and miracles that were being performed through these men, God doing it. God was drawing a line in the sand. Either you believed in Jesus and you were being added to the church, or you remained in unbelief. It was either or. The religious leaders, sadly, think of that, the religious leaders chose to remain steadfast in their unbelief, and we're going to see why this morning. Verse 17, then the high priest rose up and all those with him, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. The nation of Israel was subject to Rome, but had limited local authority to handle their own affairs. The Jews were led by what was called the Sanhedrin. It was a ruling body of 70 men plus the high priest who presided over it. The Sanhedrin was dominated by a party within it known as the Sadducees. They were wealthy Jews who worked hard at keeping the status quo. Life under Roman rule wasn't so bad for them. In fact, it was very good. They were happy with things just the way they are. Religiously, politically, they were living large, living the good life. Now the apostles were going around performing miracles. Their message was contrary to the traditional Jewish teachings. They were drawing huge, enthusiastic crowds and had thousands of followers. Of course, it caused indignation among the Sadducees of the Sanhedrin. It was going to interfere with their daily life, with their position, with their power and influence. And so they ratcheted up their opposition. And in verse 18, they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Living and proclaiming the life of Christ landed them in the public jail. Not my idea of the ideal life. Is it yours? I mean, when you sign on for Christianity, do you think, man, God, get me to jail as quickly as possible? Just throw me in the new jail so that I can see what that's all about. The apostles were living to be pleasing God. It landed them in a prison, but you see that it set them free, really, to serve the Lord. And this teaches you that a believer submitted to God does not gauge life by circumstances. We would look at them and say, they're in prison, and they would say, no, we're not. Paul the Apostle, when he wrote his letters, he would say, oh, okay, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. Well, wait a minute, you're in prison, you're under house arrest. Okay, if you insist, but it's only by the divine design of Jesus Christ, I am his prisoner, and it's kind of cool. He's given me some time to rest and think and meditate and write. A little bit later, he's going to give me 3 years worth of house arrest so that I can get to Rome without paying a dime. And, you know, that's the attitude that these guys had. I've told you this kind of little, illustration before, but, you know, maybe you're out in the courtyard later and you see somebody and say, hey, how are you doing? And they might say something like, well, I'm okay under the circumstances. And then you say to them, what are you doing living down there? You don't want to be under your circumstances as if they're some weight. They're God's sovereignly designed situation in order for you to be seated with him in heavenly places, seated at the right hand of the Father, setting your affection on things above, seeing how his Spirit can explode in your circumstances, set them on fire, turn the world upside down. Verse 19, at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. The existence and ministry of angels is abundantly taught in God's word. They are created beings in their own classification. In other words, people don't die and then, you know, become angelic and work off their salvation and then get promoted. Michael Landon notwithstanding. You know, some of the Christians, it's so tough being a Christian, isn't it? If you want to, there's almost nothing you can watch in the movies or on television anymore. I mean, there's, and so anything that's partway moral, you jump on. Man, we got to watch this, you know? I know it's biblically inaccurate. It's a complete heresy, but man, this is good stuff, isn't it? I mean, it's tough being a Christian out there. You almost have to get rid of your TV set. And so they are these created beings. At one time, a third of them fell in rebellion, siding with Lucifer, who is now Satan. But two-thirds of them, the Bible says, kept their first estate, and they're available to God to carry out his providential purposes in the world. One of them is dispatched to free the apostles from prison, and he gives them this message. He says in verse 20, "Go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life." They were set free to go on doing exactly what got them thrown in jail. Of course they were. What else could they do? We need that kind of resolve in our daily lives. When life at home or at work or even in the church seems to be going against us, we should go on living it right where we are in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Your circumstances or the other person don't need to change in order for you to experience God's abundant life. Let me qualify that. Obviously, there are some circumstances that are extremely evil, that are violent, that are wicked, that we would not encourage you to remain in. I've said for many, many years, if you're a wife being physically abused by your husband, you should call the police. And chances are one of the guys who's a cop in our fellowship will come and hook you up, and then you'll be doubly busted for being a jerk. And you know, that kind of a thing. So I understand that. We're not saying, we would never send somebody back into an abusive situation, never tell people to overlook child abuse or any of this weird stuff like that. You understand that's in a whole nother category. I'm talking about just the run-of-the-mill, every day you're going to work today or tomorrow and your boss is mean to you, your fellow employees are playing more than practical jokes on you, and you know, I mean, it's just awful. Conditions are awful, and there you are living under those circumstances. You need the resolve to go back into it and say, hey, what else am I going to do? This is the life. This is why I am filled with the Holy Spirit, so that I can overcome this circumstance, so that I can share Christ in the midst of this. Submitting to God means we recognize that he is at work in those circumstances. Verse 21, when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. I'm not sure when they were released, but as early as possible, they were back on the job. They were excited to get there. They didn't take a short sabbatical. They didn't go on a retreat to recharge their spiritual batteries. They didn't go in for some kind of counseling. These are the things that we do today. I like to exaggerate these things, but there's a truth to them. God, I'm getting beat up at work, man. Oh, you need some time for yourself, brother. I'd recommend there's a retreat every weekend, you know, that there's a retreat you can go to, and let's set up a series of counseling appointments for you until you feel like really pumped again, you know, bump it up, you know, so that you're really ready to live the Christian life. How about you want to take a trip to the coast, or you know, you want to get in touch with the ocean or something like that? I mean, these guys, they've been thrown in jail. And I mean, it was getting worse. First Peter and John, now all 12 of them, and they knew that their message was going to bring them into conflict. And the angel said, you're out of jail to go on doing what you kept doing. And they were excited about it. I could guarantee you there wasn't one of those 12 guys who wanted any time off. I know Peter and John once ran to see if the tomb of Jesus was empty. I think these guys had a foot race to Solomon's porch. Poor Peter, he's a big, oafish kind of guy. I can't make it. But if I'm him, he probably tied John's legs together while he was sleeping that night, you know. And so, oh, let's go, you know, and John falls on his face. And I think Nathaniel probably was first, but that's just me. Anyway, why not? These are real men who are excited about this. This is like you and I getting up tomorrow morning and saying, I don't want to go to work because, you know, it's just rough there. Okay, well, you're probably not going to get arrested for preaching the gospel, so tough it out. Immediate and zealous obedience is the mark of submitting to God. Otherwise, we are all talk and no walk. The apostles experienced the life in ways we long after. I mean, really, don't you look, every sincere Christian, when you read the book of Acts, you think, man, I want that. I want that kind of thing happening in my life. And then you stop and you think, except the imprisonments and the stonings and living in caves and, you know, things like that. I mean, I just want the power part, not the difficult part. But it's true. I mean, if we're, there's a part of our spirit that leaps when we read these stories because we know that what was possible for these men is still potential and possible for us. We will experience life to the extent we have this same quality in our submission to God. We'll have a joy that cannot be quenched by being abased or in abounding. We rise above the material and the physical and live in the spiritual. Such a Christian is always going to be a target of the enemy. The religious leaders had a bullseye on the apostles, but they would miss their mark and look silly in the process. And so again in verse 21, covet the world and you will miss his life. Take another look at our buddies in the Sanhedrin. In many ways, they represented the cream of Jewish culture. They were living the lifestyles of the rich and famous. People respected them. Those who did not respect them envied them, which gives you even greater satisfaction. If you're not a Christian and you're in the world and people, you dig it when people respect you, and when people are, you know, they don't respect you but they envy you, you dig it even more because you're still on the top. That was their attitude. They were abounding and thought that they had need of nothing. They were, we would say, in a blanket way, comfortable. But they were also covetous. Here was a genuine movement of God in their midst. The Lord was giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the mute. Cripples and paralytics were leaping and jumping. Demons were being confronted and cast out, freeing their human host to be healed and made whole. Yet the Sanhedrin opposed it. Why? Because they coveted their own position with its power. Even the genuine work of God was despised because they coveted the world and the things of the world. They denied the supernatural, even though it was right in front of them. People do this all the time. There's a story, I believe it's Luke 16, where the rich man and Lazarus die, and one goes to paradise, one goes to the other compartment, Hades. And at one point, the rich man who's in Hades suffering, he says, man, let me go back and tell my brethren the truth, because they'll believe someone who has risen from the dead, or at least come back from the dead. And Abraham says, they have the law and the prophets. Let them believe those. And people, you know, if you're not a believer here this morning, you'll shrug your head at this, but Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It is the most notable miracle, perhaps, in the history of the world. It is provable beyond the shadow of a doubt. It's in history. It's historical. And you say, well, who believes that? And it's true. If someone rose from the dead, someone has risen from the dead. Nobody believes it. Because they want to continue in their unbelief because there is a covetousness. There's a sense in the unbeliever, in the non-believer, that there's something in the world that will satisfy me. And sometimes too late you find out that God has put eternity in your heart and the only satisfaction is a spiritual satisfaction that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so in picking up the story in the middle of verse 21, but the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.